like that. Amen. I think he and I are pretty close. I'm not real sure, but we're pretty close. But that was a great song. That touched my heart. Thank you, Pastor Pease, for inviting me to come and be with Faith Baptist Church this weekend. It's been a good weekend for me. In fact, every weekend I'm alive is a good weekend for me. Amen. But this has been a good time. I've enjoyed you folks so much. Why don't you turn your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'm sorry, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'd like to preach on John chapter 14, but that's not what the Lord laid on my heart tonight. John chapter 15. If you are able and would like to stand for the reading of God's word tonight, I'm going to begin reading with verse 9 and just read a couple of verses. And what I'm going to think about tonight is the simple fact, the joy of missions. The joy of missions. Now, I've preached a whole lot about the necessity of missions, the responsibility of missions, and on and on and on. But some time ago when I was reading through the Bible, and I do that at least once every year, and I've done that for many, many years, and isn't it an amazing thing? It doesn't matter how many times you read through the Bible, you're always finding something new. And the reason is, this book is it's the living Word of God. And God speaks to our heart. Now, I have never gotten any new revelation. I'm not going to get any new revelation. We have all the revelation we're ever going to get right here in these 66 books of the Bible. Amen. But as we read and study and pray, God illuminates our mind and He shows us new things and so forth. And one of my favorite studies is the 15th chapter of John, the vine. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And that's a wonderful story. And in verse 5 is one of my favorite verses. It's not what I'm preaching about tonight, but I can't look at John chapter 15 without looking at this verse. And look at it with me for a minute, okay? I'm the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, Jesus said, the vine apart from the branch, or the branch apart from the vine can do absolutely nothing. And he makes this statement, without me, you can do nothing. Zero, nothing. You say, oh, I can do some things. You can, but the work of God, in order to do something that was going to last for eternity, without God, we can do nothing. In other words, we are totally dependent on Him. Now that doesn't cost you anything extra tonight. It's not part of the sermon. It doesn't take away from my time, okay? Now, here's what I want us to think about. Verse 9, look at it. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Oh, what a love. Think about that, people. Jesus loves us, no matter who you are. For God so loved the world. Jesus loves us the way God loved Jesus. Imagine that. What a great love. Then he makes this statement. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now look at those two things. Jesus said, I want the kind of joy I have to be in you. And then he said, I want your joy to be full. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be joyful. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your countless mercy and grace. Thank you that we did not get what we deserve. That's mercy. Thank you that we get what we did not deserve. That's grace. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for these dear people. And I pray that you would give me the very words that I need to say. And dear Lord, I don't have any desire to build up Don Sisk, but I do want to preach the name of Jesus to your people. Thank you for it. Thank you for the blessings of life. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church, what they have done, what they're doing now, and what they're going to do for the glory of God. Lord, I pray in a special way for the coming week, the young people, that they'll have a chance to tell about Jesus. No doubt many children will come this week that do not know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they'd be saved. I pray you'll encourage the people that are already saved, the young people that are already saved. Help them to have a wonderful week. And we'll praise you for all you're doing, not only tonight, but any time in our life, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Think about this. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." I believe from the depth of my heart that the greatest advertisement for biblical Christianity is a joyful Christian. I think probably the greatest hindrance to people becoming Christians sometimes is that they watch people that claim to be Christians and they don't have any joy whatsoever. I had a bad theology growing up. My folks didn't go to church. My dad was a coal miner. He drank a lot. The home was not anything near a Christian home. My mother was saved, thank God. But we didn't go to church very much. And every once in a while, somebody would come to our town, have a tent meeting, or there's one church building there, and somebody would come and preach. And I watched a lot of people that call themselves Christians. And they didn't seem to manifest any joy whatsoever. So as a boy, I kind of developed in my mind this. Now, I don't want to go to hell. I do want to go to heaven. But I don't want to go through life looking like them. And so just before I die, then I'm going to get saved. Now, that's a bad theology, okay? That's a bad plan. Thank God it didn't work out, okay? But I can well remember, and I told preacher yesterday coming over here, we was talking about the Bible school and so forth, that I can't imagine this happening, but there was a young lady that came to our area, Mannington, Kentucky. Mannington was a town of about 300 people, and basically they had coal miners and bootleggers. Some of them were both bootleggers and coal miners, okay? And it was the first dry county, or the first county where you could sell alcoholic beverages. There were several counties in Kentucky where they called them dry counties, so they could not sell alcoholic beverages. There was Hopkins County and Muhlenberg County, Webster County, Crittenden County, all those, they had all come to Mannington. Mannington was the first town in Christian County of all the things, Christian County, but it was a wet county. You could sell beer and whiskey, and they all came up there and got the beer and whiskey and so forth. And there was a young lady. At that time, I'm going to guess she was somewhere in her mid-20s. And she came to Mannington, went around door to door telling boys and girls, "I'm going to have a Bible school." And she did. Nobody helped her, not one person. Not one man, not one woman, not any young people. No one helped Miss Helen. She did everything in the Bible school all by herself. And it was during that Bible school that God really began to touch my heart. And the main thing was, I watched Miss Helen. And you could see, and I was a 13-year-old boy, but you could see that she had the joy of the Lord. And from that time on, I decided, I do want to become a Christian. I want to have the kind of joy that she had. And a few months later, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But tonight, I want you and I to think about the joy of missions. The joy of mission. If we're not careful, we'll get so busy doing good things that we lose our joy. That can happen to people that are very active in the work of God. You can get so busy that all of a sudden you realize that you do not have the joy of the Lord. But tonight, for just a few minutes, and that's like a politician saying, "I want to help you," okay? When a preacher says just a few minutes, okay? But for just a few minutes, I want us to think about the joy of missions. Notice what Jesus said here. If you keep my commandments, question, is the Great Commission a command? Sure it is, okay? It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It is a command. It is a mandate of Almighty God. So he said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. In other words, he's saying, here's the way you have joy, and that is to do what God has told you to do. So since the great commandment is a responsibility, it's a command. It is Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command. Now think what happens when we obey as a born again child of God the command of God to evangelize our area, to pray for missionaries, to give to missions, to go to the mission field as God leads us and so forth. When we do that, that brings great joy. Number one, it brings great joy to the people who hear the gospel. Think about it. Missionaries and Baptist International Missions has well over 900 missionaries all around the world. From America, there are literally thousands of missionaries that are going all over the world telling people about Jesus Christ. And many of them are going to areas where they know nothing about Jesus Christ. And it's amazing the joy that comes into the life of the people that come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about your own conversion. I got saved when I was 16 years old. It was the greatest day in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went home that night. I lay on the same bed I'd laid on night after night. And I'd lay there thinking, if I died tonight, I'd go to hell. And I was hoping I don't die tonight. But that Saturday night after I got saved, I went home and I lay on that same bed. And all I could think of was, I may die tonight, but if I do, I'll wake up in heaven. Amen. By the way, that's a great difference. Amen. Amen. The joy. I lay there and I could hardly believe that I'm saved. I was like Psalm 126. We were like those that dream. It was like a dream. I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There's no condemnation. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. By the way, that happens on the mission field every day. It happens here in America every day. People come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So think about it. When we as a church give and pray and go as God would have us to go, and the missionary goes to the mission field. And by the way, that's the only way they can go, is that churches like yours would give and pray and go where you are, okay? And that missionary goes to the mission field, and they preach the gospel. And the gospel has power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And he went from place to place to place preaching the gospel. And he could say, it works. It works. I'm not ashamed of it. But when we obey the Great Commission, we obey. The missionary goes to the mission field. It caused great joy to the recipients of the gospel. Two of the first missionaries with BIMI was a man by the name of Frank Rosser and Bob Dayton. And they went to Nicaragua. And I'll never forget a little booklet that they published. The booklet showed the picture of a witch doctor. And I've seen that picture, and I can see it in my mind now. I do not have the book now, but I can see it in my mind. And that witch doctor was, I think, the ugliest man I've ever seen in my whole life. Now, I'm kind of an expert on ugliness. I look in the mirror every day, okay, when I'm shaving. It was a gross thing just to look at. But thank God that witch doctor got saved. Okay. And they have another picture of him. Now, the next picture, he's not handsome. He's not real good looking. But his countenance is totally different. You can see the Lord in his face. What happened? We obeyed the Great Commission, and it brought great joy. I've been to some 80 different countries around the world. And everywhere I go, we have missionaries. And everywhere we have missionaries, there are some people that are being saved. We have a promise that that's going to happen. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, that means without any shadow of a doubt, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And everywhere I've been, I've found people that have trusted Christ as their Savior. We started a church in Osaka, Japan in 1965. And a young lady got saved. And we had some discipleship lessons that we took to all of those that trusted Christ as their Savior. And one of the young ladies that got saved was a girl by the name of Michiko Yamashiro. Michiko's dad was a Shinto priest, the Tendekyo form of Shintoism. They hated Christians. They hated Americans. So I had two strikes against me right away, okay? Not only that, his daughter had gotten saved. But I met Mr. Yamashita one day as I was standing in the doorway. He came home when Brother Keita Takagi and I were taking that discipleship lesson to Michiko. And I got right in the middle of the doorway. He was a little bitty short fellow. By the way, one of the best thoughts I had when I went to Japan. I was frustrated. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to get through customs. I didn't know anything. But I looked around, and I was the tallest man there. And that's the first time that's ever happened. And but Mr. Yamashita, short fellow, okay. He was a Shinto priest. And I got in just in the doorway, and I talked to him and so forth. And I knew he was trying to get out of the way and get in the door and get rid of me and so forth. But I kept visiting that home. And it had to be God doing this. But eventually, I persuaded Mr. Yamashita to let me bring a tape recorder to his apartment and listen to a Christian message. That had to be God that did that. But he said, okay, you can do that. So I can remember now, Brother Kate and I taking a tape recorder. By the way, it wasn't one you put in your pocket. It's one of those big old reel-to-reel. You remember those? And we lugged that old tape recorder up those stairs, up to the fifth floor. And we sat there in that small apartment. And I heard a Japanese evangelist, Hondo Sensei, preach a simple message. Jesus, the light of the world. And Mr. Yamashita acted like he wasn't listening. But I knew God was speaking to his heart. He and Ms. Yamashita, Michiko, Kate and myself. And by the way, Japanese preachers, they are not given to short sermons. It was about an hour-long sermon, which was not unusual at all for a Japanese sermon. We went home after that sermon. Now, we prayed with Brother Ms. Yamashita that night. About 3 weeks later, Mr. and Ms. Yamashita showed up at church. And they came about four or five Sundays in a row. And then one day, after I'd preached, Mr. Yamashita came down the aisle, he and Ms. Yamashita. And he said, teacher, we have decided to take Jesus as our Savior. Yeah. And that day, Brother Ms. Yamashita trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. A few days later, and Mr. you'd have to know Mr. Yamashita, okay? But he spoke Japanese worse than I did. I mean, you know, his Japanese was horrible. It's very hard to understand. But from the time he got saved, he had the joy of the Lord. I mean, 2 weeks later, he said to me, he said, teacher, I've got one whole room full of idols. I don't know what to do with them. Why don't you come and do whatever you want to with them? So I took my crowbar and hammer, and I went over to his house. And I tore down all those Buddha pictures and all of those idols that they had and so forth. Knocked a few of their heads off, not accidentally, okay. put them all in a big sack, put them in my car. And on Sunday night after church, the next Sunday night, we went out behind the church building, poured kerosene on those idols. Brother Ms. Yamashito gave their testimonies, how they had turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They took a match and lit those idols. One of the neighbors came by and he said, of course in Japanese, "What are you Baptists doing now?" By the way, Baptists do strange things in some countries, amen. "What are you Baptists doing now?" And I didn't have to answer a word. Mr. Yamashita said, "I have served these idols all of my life. They have never done anything for me. I now have the true and living God. I never went to that church, but that Mr. and Mrs. Yamashita was not sitting two rows back. Every time I met him, he had some prayer answers that he wanted to tell me about. Every time I met him, he had some soul-winning experiences he wanted to tell me about. He's one of the most joyful people in all the world I've ever met. What happened?" Churches gave. A missionary went, preached the gospel, and there was great joy. I could tell you a thousand stories like that. I'm going to tell you one more, okay? Mrs. Yamashita said to me one day after church, she said, "Teacher, my dad is coming to visit us next week. He's 76 years old." Now, at that time, I thought a 76-year-old man was very old. I was 31, okay? And now I realize they're just in the mid of life, amen? But he said he's 76 years old. I don't think he's ever heard the gospel. I sent him a New Testament. I sent him a gospel tract, but I don't know whether he's read them or not. But then she said something I really like. She said, "Teacher, if you'd come and tell him about Jesus, I believe he'd get saved." And I thought, I'll come and tell him. Thursday night, Brother Keita Takagi and myself went to the Yamashita's home. And there was Mr. Tanaka, her dad. And we talked for a good while. You know, in Japan, you don't go directly to anything. We ate oranges. We drank green tea. We talked about the weather. You know, you just go around the world. Finally, we got to talking about Jesus. And from the time I started telling him about Jesus, he never took his eyes off of me. He listened as intently as anybody I've ever heard. Finally, I got to the very heart of the gospel. And I said, "Mr. Tiger, according to this Bible, Jesus Christ had no sin whatsoever. But according to this Bible, all of us are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And according to this Bible, Jesus Christ died for our sins." And I tried as best I could to explain to him the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. And all he did was nod his head like that and say, "Height." And height means, "I'm listening, go ahead." And by the way, if a Japanese is talking to you and you're not saying height, height, they'll stop and say, "Are you listening?" So he's saying, I understand. Best I could, I told him about the burial of Jesus Christ and what that indicated. And then I said, on Sunday morning, the women went out to look for the body of Jesus. But he wasn't there. He had been resurrected from the grave. And when I said that, his eyes bugged out as much as the Japanese eyes can. They not have very big eyes, okay? But his eyes got very glisty. And he literally screamed out, "Sensei, sensei, sono hanashi wa honto desu ka? Teacher. Teacher, is that a real story?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, it's a real story." I said, "Not only that, Jesus is right here in the room with us tonight." And I said, "Mr. Yamashita, if you would be willing to admit that you're a sinner and on your way to hell, and you'd be willing to turn from those sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be saved tonight. And with tears in his eyes, he said to me, "Teacher, do you think you'd save an old man like me?" And I said, "Mr. Tanaka, I think you're just the kind he came to die for." That night, I led Mr. Tanaka in a sinner's prayer. He asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. You could see big old tears running down his old wrinkled cheek. You could sense a big burden had been lifted from his eyes. Last time I saw him, I was coming home from my mother's, when my mother was dying. And when I drove up to the church, the building we were using for a church, I saw him standing right in front of the building. As soon as I got out of the building, out of the car, when he saw me, he started bowing. Now in Japan, we don't shake hands, we bow. You know, he bowed to me and I bowed to him. And if you notice, they just keep bowing, you know. But you bow a little bit less each time. And by the time we got close to each other, we were upright. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Sensei, toi toi America kara korareta. Warini, yesam nitsute, oshieta, kokoro kara, arigato gozaimasu." "Teacher, you came a long way from America just to tell me about Jesus. From the depth of my heart, I want to thank you." Amen. And I thought, standing there that day, I've got to tell a lot of Japanese about Jesus. But if he had been the only one, it had been worth it all. "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One soul is worth more than all of the world, according to Jesus Christ." I came home. I got a letter about 6 weeks later. And Pastor Ogawa, he said, "Brother Sis, the old G-san, the old granddad, Mr. Tanaka, went to heaven. But he said, we had a good Christian funeral, didn't let him worship the idols, and he said that we had some people saved at the funeral." I kept that letter, and one day I was in the forest preserve up in northern Indiana doing my devotion, and I got that letter out, and I read it. And all I could think of was, Mr. Tanaka had become a good friend of mine. I get back to Japan, he won't be there. But then I thought, but one day I too am going to heaven. And one day, I'll be walking down the streets of gold, and I'll see a man coming toward me, and I recognize it's a Japanese man. And as soon as he sees me, guess what? He'll start bowing. And I start bowing. And then he'll speak English. We'll all speak English in heaven, amen? Might not be English, but we'll all speak the same language. And he'll put his hand on my shoulder. And he'll say, "Teacher, from the depth of my heart, I want to thank you for coming and telling me about Jesus." The joy of the receptive. The joy of the receptive. But look for just a minute in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. There's not only the joy of the recipients of the gospel, but when we obey the Great Commission, it causes joy in heaven. I love verses 1 and 2. Look at it. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." That's like a Pharisee, okay. You can always tell a Pharisee, okay. They don't want to praise God. They don't want anybody to have any joy. They murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, that was supposed to be a derogatory remark about Jesus. But every time I look at that, I say, thank God he does, amen. Amen. He receives sinners. If he hadn't, I could have never been saved. You could have never been saved. And then Jesus tells them three stories. He tells them about a man that had 100 sheep. One night he began to count them. They were only 99. And he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes out and looks for the one lost sheep. And when he finds him, he puts that sheep on his shoulder. And he comes home. And he calls his neighbor and says, "Rejoice with me. My sheep was lost, but now it's found." And then the Bible says, "And there shall be more rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just people that need no repentance." You know something? By your giving, by your praying, by your going, by your fulfilling the Great Commission, you can cause heaven to rejoice. Now, if you're a sports fan, probably when your team wins, you rejoice about that. Wow, wonderful. My team won. But you know what? I don't think heaven gets excited about that at all. But listen to it. There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons, which need no repentance. By the way, which think they don't need. All of them need it, okay? There's joy in heaven. It does not matter about the color of the skin of the person. It does not matter about how much money he has. It does not matter about his educational attainment. It doesn't matter whether he's 6 years old or 90 years old. When somebody repents and trusts Christ as Savior, there is joy in heaven. Think about it. We can cause heaven to rejoice. Then not only is there joy in heaven, not only is there joy on the part of the recipients, but there is great joy on the part of those who participate in the Great Commission. John in 3 John, verse 4, made this statement. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Think about that. John had preached a lot. He'd started churches. He wrote the book of Revelation. All kind of good things. But he could make the statement, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." There's great joy on the part of the recipient. The Apostle Paul preached in many, many different places. And he wrote several books of the Bible. One third of the New Testament was written by Paul. In the book of Philippians, he's writing to a church at Philippi that he started. You remember the woman outside the river there by the river that was having a prayer meeting? She got saved. Lydia, the seller of purple, demon-possessed girl, got saved. Jailer got saved. Started a church in Philippi. When Paul went to other places, that church at Philippi, they sent money to Paul so he could stay and do the work of God and so forth. And he wrote to that church, and he said to them, he was thanking them for the offering that they had sent. But then he made the statement, "Not that I desire a gift." In other words, thank you for sending the money. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You know what he was saying? You're giving this money. You're sending me the money. You're praying for me. Now, every soul that gets saved in my ministry will be put down to your account. Think about that. The joy of those who are participating in the Great Commission. I'm glad that as a young preacher, I learned to be a soul winner. I'd never heard the term soul winning. I had never seen anybody saved other than in a church building. And I was called to pastor a church in Western Kentucky, a rural church, Silent Run Baptist Church. And They said, okay, we have two meetings a year, spring meeting, fall meeting. It was time for our spring meeting. They said, now, Brother Don, it's your job to get a preacher to come preach the spring meeting. I didn't know anything about pastoring, so I didn't know many preachers. So I invited my friend, Dave Brown, who had just graduated from West Kentucky Bible Institute and was pastoring my home church. He came down and we went visiting and he had the service on Monday night. And then he said to me before he went home that night, he said, hey, Don, if you'd like, I'll come down tomorrow and we'll do some visiting. And I went visiting. I'd go and invite people to church and so forth. And he came down. We ate a bite of lunch together, and then we went out and did some visiting. We got to one house, the Jackson house, and Mrs. Jackson and one of the girls were members of our church. And the husband's name was Ruby, and he came to the door. And I said to Ruby Jackson, I said, Ruby, this is Dave Brown, our preacher for our spring meeting this year, and we'd sure like for you to come to church sometime if you would. And I forget his answer and so forth, but he said something. Anyway, I never will forget. Brother Brown asked him a question. He said, Mr. Jackson, if you should die tonight, are you sure you're saved and going to heaven? I thought, that's what you're supposed to do at church, okay? And Ruby said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. And Dave said, Ruby, would you like to know you're saved and going to heaven? And Ruby said, oh, yeah, I guess anybody'd like to know that. And Dave said, it would be all right if we came in and sat down. So we went in the living room, sat down. And Dave took out his New Testament. And I got kind of scared. I thought, wait a minute, we're not at church. What's going to happen here? And Dave said, let me show you some things from the Bible, Dave, Ruby. And he went through the plan of salvation. We're all sinners. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And Dave said, Ruby, you know you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wicked shall be cast into hell with all nations that forget God. Ruby, according to the Bible, if you died in your sin, you'd go to hell. You believe that? And Ruby said, oh, yeah, I believe that. And Dave said, but I've got some good news for you, Ruby. Jesus Christ died for your sin. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And then I thought, good night, what's going to happen? What if he does get saved here? What am I going to tell those deacons? They've never heard of this. I mean, I was a 21-year-old preacher, scared to death, you know. Anyway, Ruby prayed and got saved. Amen. And then his boy Bobby was sitting there beside him, 12 years old. And Bobby said, I need to do that. And Dave went over it again. And Bobby got saved. So that night, went to revival meeting and prayer meeting. I said, men, got some good news. Today, Brother Brown and I were visiting around. We went to the house of Ruby Jackson. And Ruby Jackson trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. One of the deacons, he was sort of the head deacon. He wasn't elected to that. He just took that position on him, okay? But he said, Ruby Jackson got saved. I can't believe that. He said, I work with Ruby every day. Said he cusses every other word he takes, every other word. And I thought, well, maybe he just lost half of his vocabulary, amen? But that night, Ruby and Bobby came forward, made their confession of faith to the church. It changed our life, changed the church. Hey, by the way, the next night when we got there, you could not get to the building. There were so many people there. The news got out, you know. And we had a great meeting. About a month after the service, after that revival meeting, I was in my study there at the church. I got to thinking about a lady, Miss Charlene Edmondson. She was in my wife's Sunday school class. She came to church, or Sunday school, every Sunday, but she never would stay for church. And I was studying that day, and I was thinking about her, and I was thinking about what Dave did. And I decided, you know, I'm going to check on those verses, and I'm going to Miss Edmonds' house, And I'm going to tell her what Dave told Ruby. And I did the best I could to get the verses in line. And I got in my 55 Chevrolet and drove down that old country road. And I stopped at the Edmondson house. And the devil said, this would not be a good time to do this. But I had stopped. And I thought, well, I'm going to get out and see what happened. I went to the door that day, knocked on the door. Miss Edmondson came. She was crying. She said, Brother Don, am I happy that you came by today? I was just listening to Rupert Utley preach on the radio. She said, I need to get saved. Wow. I said, okay, Charlene, if you'll come to church Sunday morning, listen to me preach, then you can get saved. No. I sat on the front porch that day with she and her daughter, and I explained to them what Dave Brown had told to Ruby Jackson. And I saw Charlene and her daughter, and I forget the daughter's name, bow their head, ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. Never got over that. Never got over that. If you want real joy, tell others about Jesus. Get involved. Get involved in giving. Get involved in praying. But get involved in going. There are thousands of people in this area that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In fact, there are churches here in this area. If you would go in and ask the people as they come out, do you know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? They'd think you were speaking in an unknown tongue. Many people go to church, know nothing about real salvation. Jesus said, I want you to have the kind of joy I have. And I want your joy to be full. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Hey, get totally involved in obeying the Great Commission. And according to John chapter 15, you can have the kind of joy Jesus had, and your joy can be full. Let's pray together. Pastor.
Dearly Father, Lord, we're